So tonight, I almost wanted to make a part two of the helmet of salvation, but I don't think it's enough. So I'm just going to go ahead and we'll finish it up, and then we'll get to the sword of the Spirit. That's in Ephesians 6, 17, and 18 tonight. So we'll get through it. Before we get going, let's take a moment of silent prayer. And by doing that, we can simply acknowledge our sins to God the Father, and we can be cleansed from all unrighteousness, and therefore the only thing left is righteousness, and that allows us to take in the Word, grow spiritually, and also apply it to our lives as we live it. So, with that being said, let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the wonderful things that you do in our lives. We know you're always here, you're always close, and you are always looking out for us in many ways that we may not even understand. We're grateful for your plan, we're grateful for your word, and we just pray for everything happening right now in the world. We know there's a lot of evil that needs to be disciplined and eliminated, and we just pray for that. We know you're in control of everything, and we're glad that we can be on the right side, on your side. We thank you for these things. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So, the helmet of salvation. There was a few things that we went through on Saturday, and like I said, it just wasn't enough to make a full lesson, so I just wanted to cover it here, and then we'll get going. So remember, this helmet of salvation was referring to, one of the things at least it was referring to was eternal security. And for us, that meant a confidence that we carry with us every day, that we are in the world, because we have a different mindset. It's not we're gaining, it's we have and we're growing. So you can see how that's completely different from gaining something and when you already have it. You're very secure about where you're going, and you're not focused on buying the tickets to the game. Remember, when you have the season tickets, you can actually take advantage of grace. And that's really what that lesson was all about, is if we can understand grace, then not only can we take advantage of it, understand it, but we can also live it. We can also apply it to other people. It comes through your life because, remember, that's how God deals with us. So we take that grace and we deal with other people in the same way. And that's an important thing because if we don't understand grace and we are always trying to gain, then that's how you live your life. You expect something back all the time. Grace is given not on the basis of the person. It's based on who and what God is. And that's how we should always live, because your motivation should be to glorify God. And I think grace is really the only way to do that, is to glorify God in a manner that is gracious, of course, giving, but it's not giving. It's always as unto the Lord. So that's an important part of that. And so one of the things I wanted to talk about here is we kind of got into, eternal security. We went down that road. And we also talked a little bit about a misunderstanding of that security and how it can really severely, I think, affect people in their spiritual life. And one of those negative effects is morality. And I know that sounds kind of funny. You're thinking, well, wait a minute, isn't morality a good thing? And morality is a good thing. It is a good thing. God, I think God gave us morality to have harmony between people, to perpetuate the human race, to live, you know, in a place where that can be sustained. People need morality. They need morals. They need standards, right? Without those things, we'd be wouldn't be here. Wouldn't be the United States that we are. So, morality is good, and I know you all, and I do too as well, appreciate moral people that have standards that are sometimes just ingrained in them. They may not necessarily even be a believer, They may not be growing, but some of these things are just instilled in people from childhood, from their parents, that they know a right from wrong, and it goes a lot farther than that. They know what's fair, what's unfair, and they have very good morals. Solid. They're very solid, you could say. And so the answer to that is yes, morals are good. But we need to keep in mind that morality is something that everyone can have, right? That's for both believer and unbeliever. That's a key part of this. The entire human race is capable of morality, good morals, being a good person. So we also know that anything the unbeliever can do is not the spiritual life. It can't be. Unfortunately, it's just not possible without the Holy Spirit being regenerated, born again, right? So only those who believe in Jesus Christ have access to the spiritual resources that He provides, okay? What I'm getting to is there's no back door to spirituality. You can't get there through morality, because a lot of people have the understanding that that is a way to spirituality, is through morality. But what I'm telling you is it's impossible to get to spirituality unless you have the Spirit first. That's the first step, and that happens at your salvation. You know that. Another misconception about morality is it's not a means of salvation. It's not a means of salvation. So you got two different things going on here. You have some that think it's a means of spirituality, and then some that think it's a means of salvation, or it's how they get to gain or receive salvation is through morality. And I think the reason why so many people think this is because it looks right. Many times it feels right. But notice what I just told you. Physical properties. It looks right and it feels right. So those are both physical things that may be satisfying to me. They may be satisfying to you as a person because they look right and they feel right and they justify my actions because they may be right in the physical human sense. Remember, both believer and unbeliever. And if you're like me, you have a friend, maybe is an unbeliever, and they are actually very moral. They can be very good people, honest people. Many Muslims don't believe in Jesus Christ, but a lot of those guys are very good moral people, if you've known any of them. It's just how they're raised. It's part of morality is part of the process, right? So, and I'm not talking about the bad guys per se, the terrorists. But additionally, when a believer doesn't understand eternal security, the only hope of being saved is found in that morality. Do you see that? That's going to be a serious problem. And what happens is the spiritual life is stagnant many times. There's no growth there. Also, the reason for that is because they've replaced God's system of divine morality, which we know as spirituality, that growth process. They've replaced it with a human system of works. So you see how dangerous that can be. You're taking one system that includes God, includes the Holy Spirit, and you're replacing it with something that looks the same. Internally and spiritually, I'd say it doesn't feel the same, but it does feel good in a way that it justifies their actions in the physical sense. So, needless to say, growing to maturity doesn't come through morality. It doesn't happen. It can't happen. Actually, the Christian is mandated to be a moral person. That's a byproduct of living the spiritual life. That comes with the territory, in other words. There's no other direction to go. If we're living, if we're growing if we're understanding what the words of God are telling us, guess what you become? A moral person. You become, you have integrity, you have virtue, and you take on the qualities not because necessarily they were ingrained in you, although that may allow you to recognize what's in God's word, where it comes from. Those moral things actually originate from God. The only good thing that we ever know in this life is from the scripture. So recognition is the first thing, and then living it out is another. But we've got to understand these things, right? So, but we do know that growing to maturity does come through the filling of the Holy Spirit. And that's where the difference lies. Believer has the Holy Spirit and can be filled with the Spirit. So your morality, I'm calling a divine morality, because it can only be produced by the Holy Spirit in your life. And of course, the intake of God's Word, just like you're doing daily, consistently. So, and why I wanted to bring all that up, because just to show you that what we have spiritually, what we have in God, what we have as a result of being saved is so much greater than a human morality. It's on a completely different level, even though we enjoy that in people. It's not on the same plane. You see what I mean? It includes the Spirit, which means different motivation. It means divine good versus human good. Those are two big deals. That's why we're on this earth. It means glorifying God versus not glorifying God. It means so many different things that if we really wanted to break each one of these down, we might start to question ourselves when it comes to just knowing someone that is just moral. Because many times people are not only in it just to be in it, just to be a good person. They're in it for something personal, something gain to themselves. Maybe they think they're going to get something for this, or maybe they, you know, there's always a motivation. But if we can be properly motivated through the Holy Spirit, guess what? We can achieve what God's Word wants us to achieve, which is not only glorifying to God, but is also maturing you in the process. So these are serious things here that we're talking about. But so this is the spiritual sanctification. And I wanted to bring that up because there's also just a regular morality. And don't get them confused. I think the Christian, I think that's an expectation of the growing believer. Morality is really an expectation. Like I said, it's a byproduct. It comes from you learning. It comes from your growing. And you know, we take on the mind of Christ, don't we? Christ is divinely moral. He has virtue, and we take on those qualities and we live that in our lives. So remember, we're mandated to be moral. So not only that, but God's morality, also known as virtue and integrity, has spiritual value. So, and I just went through these things that we talked about. So, and you know, when I talk about those things, about the value, not just to the moment, but value eternally, spiritual value, that we aren't just doing it because we think it's the good thing to do. We aren't doing it because we think we may get something back for it. That's not our motivation, even though that is true when you're producing divine good under the filling of the Holy Spirit. See, that's not our motivation. Our motivation is more to serve. Our motivation is to be obedient. Our motivation is love. That's where it comes from. Do you realize that? The more consistent we become, the more you love your Savior, the more you love the God you worship, and the more you want to glorify Him. And that is expressed in your daily walk with the Lord. And none of those things that I just described to you are possible in just morality. They're not. So you can see how really they're just, they're here. You know, they're not the same thing. although you can't really discount it because we appreciate a person that is moral. I just wanted to show you the difference there. And it should be obvious to you why these things are not possible in the unbeliever. And it really goes back to something that you and I have that we don't necessarily always think about. But when we became a believer, what did God give us? He gave us His very own righteousness. His very own righteousness. And that's the only reason we can even have this divine morality or virtue, is because God gave us a means to be imperfect on this earth and at the same time tap into perfection and live that perfection through a perfect righteousness. Now, does that mean that we are perfect? No, we still have that sin nature. But think about what we're talking about. All I'm talking about is being in fellowship versus out. God gave you that ability. It doesn't really make sense, but that's what He did. And it's an amazing thing. So we have that righteousness that we're able to tap into His character, His nature, Himself, because it's His inside of you. So you're marked. You're sealed too, by the way. And we talked about some of that. Remember that eternal security conversation we had? And so that's the real reason, is because it's God's righteousness versus what? Human righteousness. The only thing human righteousness knows is what we just talked about. There's no spiritual value there. You've got to have what God has given you. So there's grace again, once again. And we all know the process, right? To sanctification, or to grow in this where we have take on the mind of Christ. It takes a combination of being positive to the Word, the filling of the Holy Spirit, and being consistent in the Word. And I think we all agree to that, because I've all seen you on multiple occasions in the same place. Why do you keep showing up? Why do I keep showing up? Because we want to do this. We have a desire to be Christ-like, as the Scripture commands us. And part of that means dedication. It means a word we'll hear later, perseverance. You know, that's just a good word, because it's not always easy, but we know the benefit is so much better than not taking advantage of what God has given us. So there's a lot of things that come with it, and you can't really blame anyone for it, right? That's what happens in a fallen world when you're trying to refine something with a sin nature. When you're trying to, you see the pool there? There's a sin nature, and yet there's a perfect life we have available and we can live. But we've still got to deal with that sin nature. So the perseverance comes in when that comes to head right there. There's pain, there's suffering, there's discipline that we have from making wrong decisions. And so we have to bear and persevere, but it all makes sense. And it's all for a good, very good reason. The benefit outweighs the negative effects. We know that, right? So those are the main differences between morality and spirituality. That's the difference. God's righteousness and the Spirit. So, and now we are on Ephesians 6:17. Well, we've been on 6:17. We're actually on the second half of 6:17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So here we are to the sword of the Spirit. And you can see this word for sword here. It's Makaira. I don't know if I have a picture of that. Here it is right here. That's the Greek word for sword. And this is a sword that the Romans used, the legionnaires, the soldiers. And this is a really neat sword, if you're into knives and things like that, swords. Actually, Pastor Dean has one of these swords sticking right in the front of his pulpit. if some of you have seen that, and I think it's a perfect replica of this thing. But anyways, this is from the Roman soldiers. They carried this sword. It's called a gladius. And you can see it was about 23 inches long. It was less than 2 pounds. So that meant it was very light. It was very nimble, right? You could really move it around. It also meant that when you used it, you didn't get as tired. That comes into effect. Because there was a lot of swords, and when you swung them, they would leave you off balance, and then what? You're exposed, right? At least with this sword, you could bring it back a lot faster, and it wouldn't get you off balance. So that was a big deal. Another thing you notice about this sword is it's double-edged. A lot of swords back then didn't have the double blades. So this is more of a kind of a revolutionary thing of its day. It had a lot of uses. It was mostly, what I get, it was used for thrusting. When you think about the rank structure or the how they were marching, they were very close together, right? So there wasn't a lot of swinging side to side, slashing, but there was a lot of this, and it also worked very well at thrusting, but it was mostly used for piercing or stabbing. So all this to say, and notice the rounded knot on the bottom. Think about how handy that would come in when your hands are wet, sweaty, muddy, and you're swinging it as hard as you can. You know, how many times have you, well, I can think of a few things that I've swung and lost because your hands are sweaty. And it's not good when it happens with a machete, right? Because it can be a bad situation. Well, that thing would come in very handy, right? It would catch the bottom there. And I just wanted to show you all this because it was a very effective sword. And there's actually many people to this day that still think this is the best sword of all time. Even over and above the katana sword. You know, the samurai sword, the long, skinny. A lot of guys think this one's better because of all what it can do. Even though it's shorter, it has a lot more uses. And it can be, I guess it's more lethal, you could say. Quicker, kill more people, and sustain the actual user longer. Allow them to live longer. So those are good things. It's a neat, very neat looking sword. And people still make these. You can get one of these things made just as it is here. This is one. This is a replica. And in our verse, it's called the sword of the Spirit. And this is the genitive case here, which is the genitive of possession. So this is, you could say, the sword from the Spirit. You could say the sword that belongs to the Spirit. Either way, it's the sword that we're using, and it's from the Spirit. So that's a good thing. And don't lose sight of the fact that we're not talking about a physical war. We're talking about a spiritual. So you've got to relate these things that we're talking about, of these details of the sword and the usefulness of it, the lethality of it, the lightness, the nimbleness, the quickness, how fast you can move with it, to the spiritual. It's very, very effective. We know the Holy Spirit is perfect, but we do have these physical things to help us understand, I think, how this relates to our own fight, to the own spiritual fight, warfare that we're talking about. This is what we have available to us through the Holy Spirit. So it belongs to the Holy Spirit. And we can actually, this same Greek word is described in Hebrews 4:12. And I think we can get a little more insight about this sword, because notice it's described as the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is alive." This word is zao, or it could be living and active. Now, this is referring to the sword. These paragraphs. And it's living. We know it to be living. talking about the sword, the Word of God, is because God's Word doesn't get old. It doesn't become outdated. A lot of books do, right? When you read them from 100, 200 years ago or longer, many books seem outdated. Some of them don't. But when it comes to spiritual value being applicable to you today, 100%, and over 2,000 years ago maybe, 100%, there's nothing else like that. Eternal in nature, timeless in application. Even though the understanding may change over time, right? We have Old Testament passage that they understood differently than you and I do. Things haven't been manifested or come to fruition. Jesus Christ, they didn't see him or he didn't walk the earth. We have different applications, but the Word of God is timeless to all people in every dispensation. So there's nothing else like it. So when I think of alive, that's one of the things I think about, is it's timeless. It's relevant in every generation. So, and it was just as true and real to them as it is to us, right? So God's Word is eternally alive and pertinent for today as it was when it was written. Now, think about this. How else is it alive? Well, there's no other words, I don't think, not that I've heard of, that you can receive eternal life through. We receive, we know about, eternal life only through the pages of Scripture. God's Word. That's how we come to a saving, to be a believer. Saving grace. We learn about it. We read it. Maybe someone preaches it, but guess what? It all comes from the Word. It all comes from the same place. Another thing is that through it is which we live the spiritual life. It's how we live. Our life comes from the Scripture. Our not only our eternal life, it starts at salvation, but the entire spiritual life comes from the Scripture. Life really begins here in the Word, right? It's amazing when you think about all these things, how alive it really is. It's the only thing that can give you all the benefits as it does. Just for an example, moment by moment contentment or happiness that you can gain. This is the only thing that can give us that. That is it. That's that living part of it. Because remember, we talked a little bit about that. It's custom for everyone in the sense that what you do and how you apply that in your own life is different for everybody. But we all got it from the same exact source. We all got it from the same verse, but you took it, and because it's alive, you're alive, you applied it in different ways, and it was just as effective in every single case. And that goes into the next word too, doesn't it? Active. It's powerful. Because they don't just sit here on the pages of Scripture. We take the words and we use them actually in our lives. And we can really see the effects of these things working. That's the applicational part of God's plan for your life. He allows us to see. He allows us to see how they work and to not only see them, but also think. You know, I can't tell you how many times that we've applied and it changes your attitude. You know, when you pass a test, we can be so thankful for the power of God's Word that it can do that for us. There's nothing else like it that can do it. Nothing. And then it says it's also active or powerful. The Greek word here is interesting. You've probably heard of it. It's energes. It's spelled E-N-E-R-G-E-S. Kind of sounds like energy, doesn't it? That's where we get our word energy. So this word means at work. Isn't God's Word always at work? It is. It's always working. At all times, it is working because God is working. This is God's Word. Just because it's a written word doesn't mean He stops working. And I think that can go back to the living part, can it? His word is eternal. God is alive. So it is a living word. Isn't that what the message is called? The living word of God. So it's at work. It's always at work, whether we know it or not. This word also means effective. And really, we know that. It's the only thing in the world that can never be ineffective. That's safe to say. Now, granted, we may not use it. We may not apply it. But that doesn't make it any less effective. It's always effective. Always. Always effective. Now, this word also means powerful, as you see in parentheses. Some translations put that. That's a good translation. And because it's not just the human author's words, but it's the very words of God. A lot of times we forget that. You know, even in studying and translating, there is a flow that came through God, the Holy Spirit, and through the human author with the same everything he had that you had, a personality, a writing style, maybe even an attitude. But guess what? When these words were written, they were God-breathed. They were directly from God through the human author. We can call him the instrument of how God's word was recorded to us. And when you think about how these words were preserved over the thousands of years that they have been, it's absolutely amazing. God just knew before we got here that he would need a lot of copies. We need a lot of copies of the word. And that's what people did. That's what many, many people did, is they made a lot of copies, thousands of copies of manuscripts of words. Scribes used to sit in circles and someone would read scripture and they would all copy just to make copies. Now, why did they do that? Think about that. Preservation. They didn't even know why all they were doing it. But when you take 500 copies of one book of the Bible, guess what you can derive from that? One perfect copy. It's easy to pick up mistakes because they're outliers, right? They're outliers. If they're not consistently across 500 copies, guess what? If there's only one or two, it's a mistake. God knows what he's doing. That's just part, a tiny piece of the power and the living peace of God's word. And that's why we can say we know that our word is perfect. We know that it's from God, and we know that he gave it to us intact, preserved, right? Now, we know that we have a different case when it comes to translations, but that's okay. We still have the original language. We can still get what we need from translations. They're usually mostly close, right? And if we have a question, we can usually compare translations to see. But when you go back to the key, the source, the original languages, we have the perfect word of God. And that's what the most important thing is to us. So that's effective and that's powerful. Now, because it's God's word, right? And then here we have, it says, and sharper than any two-edged sword. There's our word again. But now it's using it to say it's sharper than any two-edged sword. I wanted to read this to you. I didn't have a slide for it. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all scripture is God-breathed. That's how we get that. Theonoustos is the word. Came through the Holy Spirit, from God, through the Holy Spirit to the human authors. So here we are, sharper than any two-edged sword. In other words, you see the and. You think it's going to stop there, alive and active or powerful. And, there's more, sharper than any two-edged sword. So this is our same word. And it's describing it as sharper than. In other words, there's no comparison when it comes to its damaging effects and even its lethality, right? When we think about the Word of God. It's saying it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Now we can relate the physical to the spiritual. There's no comparison. There's no weapon you can have that can help you or be effective as the Word can. Nothing. Nothing can do it. When you think about being in a position where there's a lot of weapons, there's a lot of missiles, there's a lot of things being destroyed, it shouldn't affect us. It shouldn't affect us. Because this is saying this is stronger than any physical weapon. And we're referring to a time and a day when they use swords. Of course, now weapons are a lot bigger and better, but guess what? So is God, right? And then we see, of course, we know there's the spiritual aspect of the sword that makes it so powerful. And you see that next in the verse. And then it says, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit of both joints and marrow. Well, that's pretty deep. That sounds deep. Now, this is, I think this is showing us that it's able to pierce the areas that we can't even physically access. The soul and the spirit. That's the power of this, what we're dealing with, this sword. But look, we're given two examples that are physical. The joints and the marrow. So the word joint is, it means to join together or a joint. You know, we don't necessarily think about our joints a lot until they hurt. Or until we can't use them. And then we're like, you know, that's pretty important, right? Joints are critical. I mean, you know, all of you know, when you get hurt, when you hurt one, you can't use it. You realize the importance of how important your joints are. Think about your knees, your elbows, your hips, your neck. There's joints everywhere. It's how we move. It's two points coming together for movement. Now, this is saying that in piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit in both joints and marrow, so we know how critical joints are. If we didn't have any joints, guess what? We'd look like a 2x4 on the ground. We couldn't move. There's no movement. Isn't that crazy? No movement there. So, we got to have movement. And when you think about movement on a battlefield versus no movement on a battlefield, spiritually speaking, now, big difference. We have to keep moving. We have to be nimble. We have to use this weapon as it's meant to be used. Always being consistent with it. Always being in practice with it as we do, as we all do. And that's how we can continually move. But you can see the effects that it has. It pierces this far. And this is something that you have available to you, to each one of us. So, and I like how it points out the two different things of the physical and the spiritual here that are pierced by the Word of God. The Word of God affects the spiritual and it affects the physical. Doesn't it? It does. It affects both. So yes, we have to remember we're in a spiritual war, but the spiritual war is being fought by physical bodies. You are the carrier. You are the soldier, the spiritual soldier in the warfare, in a physical body. The two are really combined, right? The spiritual and the physical, they're combined. So the marrow, I think, is giving us a the marrow is, I don't know if you've ever looked into that. I'm sure some of you have. The marrow is pretty amazing stuff. I think it's trying to give us a picture of how critical it is, kind of like the joints. But to me, the marrow seems even more important. listen what the marrow does or what it produces. This is just some of the things. It produces red blood cells. That transports oxygen throughout the body, is what red blood cells do. It produces white blood cells, which help you fight infection within the body. And it produces platelets, which prevent excessive bleeding by helping blood to clot after an injury. That's just red bone marrow. There's also yellow bone marrow. And it appears yellow because it's mostly formed from fat cells. It produces cartilage, fat, and bone. That's pretty critical. All those things, you know, I was weighing which one's more critical, heart or this. I mean, both obviously, right? But pretty critical. Wow, red, white, blood cells. That's life right there. So, and then it says, so I think the reason it points these things out is because, you know, we can't live without bone marrow. We can't do it. That's why you notice when someone has problems with the marrow, you can get a bone marrow transplant or transfusion, right? Where you get more newer, better, someone else's bone marrow to replace yours. And then we see it's also, you see the bottom, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This is the sword, the word of God, is what it's able to do. Judge here also means to discern, and we know that discernment is how we recognize evil. It's how we recognize it. It's how we can see it. It's how we can defend against it. It's how we can do anything. Because there's truth in your soul that it bounces off of the... That's how we read things. You know, you translate because you're bouncing it off of God's Word in your soul and you're formulating your thought process based off the Word. That's discernment. Now, of course, this is critical. Since we can't see someone else's thoughts or intentions. And we deal with other people, we have no idea. We can assume certain things. But God's Word gives us the ability to see and understand, I think, many things about people, about their actions, about their motivations, about where they're coming from. And I'm speaking to the choir here because you are a maturing believer that knows these things, but we can appreciate the discernment the Word of God gives us. We can appreciate being able to translate into truth or bounce it off of God's Word and to be able to have an accurate picture. And that's what it's all about. That's what Satan doesn't want you to have. He doesn't want accuracy. He doesn't want truth. He doesn't want clearness. He wants fogginess. See, that's where this comes in, is the discernment. It's so important when it comes to spiritual warfare anyways, right? And so here we are, 2, Ephesians 6:18. Through all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So now we're getting into a different area. Kind of a different area. We just heard about what the Word of God is all about. This is the sword that is the Word of God. Remember, there's an equality there that it's relating it to. That's your weapon, the Word of God. You saw its capabilities. And now we're kind of getting off into... Notice that this is a little different. Although I do consider this a weapon, it's named right after the sword. I think that's by design. It starts off with dia. And I translated this through. I changed that. I don't know. Your translation might be a little different. But it says through. Now, this is carrying from the previous thought. right? Fighting and all the spiritual weapons. And then it says, through all prayer and petition, pray at all times. In other words, this goes with all the other things that we've been hearing about, that we've been getting the gear issued out, the sword, the boots, the helmet, the breastplate, all these things. And now it says prayer. In other words, this little through, this little Greek word is showing us the manner, or you could even say the means, on how we are going to do any of this properly. That's how critical prayer is. That's how critical prayer is. We've got to have it with us along with the battle gear, along with the fight. Got to have prayer. Must be included in spiritual warfare. And I would say it's could be considered an offensive and a defensive weapon, depending on the prayer, depending on how we use it. That's how powerful it is. It can be both. And notice that prayer is unique from all the other Roman soldier gear we just went through because it's custom. It can be, it's personal. It's custom to each individual circumstance. This is a request. This is a desire. This is thanksgiving. This is coming from your soul, your spirit, your heart. Who and what you are as a person. And that's why it's custom. It's different for each individual based on the prayer. So that tells me, you know, you got to ask yourself, what am I going through? And have I made any request to God about it? That's what we need to ask ourselves. The word for prayer here is prosuke, and it's referring to a prayer in the general sense, which includes thanksgiving, intercession, which is praying for others. And then we have the word translated petition here. This is the one everyone seems to like a little bit more. This is a request to meet a personal need. It can be urgent. So first you have a general prayer, right? Thanksgiving and praying for others. Then you have a very personal need or a request. Now, both of them are combined. Notice that. And we got to have both of these. We have to take both of these and use both of these. It's funny that sometimes we can be going through something in life that is very difficult, and we can apply, the promises, faith, rest, right? We can apply these, but somehow we will try to get through, not necessarily consciously, but sometimes we forget to pray for certain areas. It's a funny thing, but it's part of being human, and it's part of growing. But we seem to leave prayer off many times when we can make these requests in these critical areas that we seem to discount of not including them in prayer. And just be conscious of that, because these are the things that we have to use when we're fighting spiritual warfare. And when we make requests, we need to use it as much as we can. But we're going to learn a little bit more about prayer so we can pray more effectively. That's the idea, right? So, and with that being said, you should remember a verse we studied in Philippians 4:6. This is a good verse. Be anxious for nothing. That's how it starts out. This is talking about prayer. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. That's the same word, petition. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, we're going to end with this, and I'm just going to cover this first underlined portion. But notice there's a trade-off. There's a trade-off. That's why the contrast but is here. We're trading off the anxiousness, the worry. What does this word mean? It means apprehensiveness, anxiety, to be unduly concerned, basically worry. All these things mean worry. We're trading it in for prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. You see, there's an exchange process happening. We're exchanging, we're trading in one thing for the other. We have to start trading this worry, this anxiety in, because it says be anxious for nothing. Instead, hand it over to me. Request. Let me know about it. Right? I'm talking about prayer now. Let God know about it. That is handing it off. It doesn't have to be a question or a request. It can be talking, letting Him know what's going on. You know, so many times I don't even know what to pray. Guess what? Tell Him that. I know something's wrong and I don't know how to fix it. And I need some clarity to see how I can pray. That's legitimate. There's nothing wrong with that. Because God knows that we're in a position that we have no idea even what to pray for. But guess what? He honors that prayer. That prayer. He honors that prayer and He'll give us clarity in that place so we can at least know what to pray for. That's really the main thing that we're focused on, isn't it? What do we pray for? It gets harder and harder to pray as you mature because you want to be effective. You don't want to just pray for things and you don't want to waste your time. Then all of a sudden we're thinking about, okay, is this prayer going to be effective? Is this going to go in line, and where we're going, is it going to be in God's will? That's really what the believer is going for. Is this in line with what God is desiring? That's what the ultimate effective prayer is. But see, the first things first is this trade in. Be anxious for nothing, but instead by prayer and supplication. So that's an important thing, because I think part of that is forgetting about prayer is this part right here. Right here. We can keep confessing. We can keep claiming promises. And we go through this thing over and over, keep confessing worry, but we drop the prayer off because we're not doing this exchange process right here. We've got to hand it over so we don't keep going through that cycle of confession, claiming a promise, orienting that way. Prayer. We can't exclude prayer. I think it's kind of completes the circle, doesn't it? Let your request be made known to God. So prayer is a good, very powerful topic, and we're going to continue on it. I might talk about this a little bit more when we come back, and looking forward to it. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your word. Thank You for the clarity, the understanding, the power in it. We know it's living because we see it every day. We thank You so much through Jesus Christ's name. Amen.